We're going to go to Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8. I like putting good reading material in your hands. I really do. We're going to try to do more and more of that, give you an opportunity to just get good books at a reasonable price. From time to time, we're going to just do that. We're not doing it to make money, obviously, because I'm in charge of it. So, anyway, hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Matthew chapter number 8. We're going to, can I ask especially for your prayers? We're going to spend this month speaking for the most part. I'm preaching because of the revival service, because of having Brother Castle in. And, of course, this is Brother Allen, Pastor Allen Castle, and coming in. We're going to take this month and we're going to speak on spiritual warfare. I'm going to preach 8 times this month, and I think every single time I'm going to be preaching on some aspect of spiritual warfare. Of course, we'll have the revival meeting, and whatever God leads Brother Hightower to preach on, it'll be good. Well, then we're going to have Brother Allen Castle, who was saved out of occult practice. Now, many, many, many years ago, been pastoring, I think, close to 30 years now. But he quit right after he got saved and called to preach. He used to give his testimony and talk a little bit about that. He quit doing it years ago and said it was just too taxing. It was just too, he had to go through so much in the 2 weeks prior to doing it, just satanic attacks and sickness, and that he just quit doing it. But he has agreed to come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and do it, and I think it's the first time he's done it in years and years and years and years. We keep him on our prayer list. Maybe you've noticed we promised to pray for him and need to pray for him. And folks, listen to me. This stuff's real. I don't want you to go off the deep end. We've got to be careful that we don't develop what the Bible calls doctrines of angels, doctrines of devils. There are some things that we can go way past what the Scripture does. I know people that do it. We're not doing this to sensationalize this aspect of God's Word, but to expose you to this aspect of God's Word, to never speak on the invisible creation, to never talk about spiritual warfare, is to ignore a lot of Scripture. So let me tell you what we're going to do today, Lord willing. During our Sunday school hour, I'm going to talk about, preach on and teach on satanic possession. Satanic possession. In the morning service, I'm going to preach on satanic deception. And then tonight, I don't want you to miss tonight, we're going to show you about a 7-minute, I don't even know if it's that long, I can't remember, about a 7-minute, I think, video at the beginning of the message. And then we're going to teach on satanic worship. I want to update you on what is going on, folks. And all of these things are not to discourage you. All of these things are to inspire us and motivate us, because they do point to the increased, the soonness of Christ's return. And these are just signs. I'll mention this morning in my introduction, but the increase of demonic activity, the intensity of demonic activity, increased and intensified as Jesus came the first time. There's a reason that everywhere Christ went, there was demonic possession. There was demonic oppression. He spent a lot of his time just freeing people from demonic possession. And I believe as Christ's soon return comes again, that we're again seeing a turning of people to Satan, and Satan oppressing and vexing people and men and children and teenagers like you've never seen. It's just amazing what's going on. And so we're going to teach this. I'm going to teach on satanic possession this morning. And I don't know if I'll get all this material done or not. To be honest with you, there's a ton of stuff. So we're just going to go through. I'm going to keep moving, okay? So flip through your Bibles. Watch. We're going to point some things out. We're going to give you a lot of biblical information this morning. And I'm going to focus in on the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and what is recorded concerning Jesus and his interaction with those that were demonically possessed. Brother Jerry, do you believe that people are demonically possessed in this day and age? Absolutely. Absolutely. I think more than we probably can comprehend. And so Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 16. Let's begin with this verse. And I want to point out to you, verse number 16, when the even was come, they brought unto him, what's the next word? Many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Let's ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, for help even now as I teach this. Lord, thank you for a church that prays. Thank you, Lord, that I feel protected this morning. Thank you that we have the biblical assurance that there's a hedge about this place, Lord. Thank you that part of the invisible, Lord, that maybe doesn't get enough playtime, doesn't get enough credit, is those great warriors that you send to this earth. Those angels of God, Lord, that fight your battles and protect your saints. And Lord, we know, Lord, that all attention and worship and praise is to go to God. But we're thankful, Lord, that there are, Lord, righteous spirits, holy spirits, Lord. But, Lord, we also understand that there's a great presence of evil in this day, Lord. Satan is active. He's stirring things up. Lord, he'd like today to do what he does, and that's to prevent the Word of God from taking root, to snatch it from the hearts of people, to cause them to be deceived by simply being hearers but not doers of the Word. All of the things that he's involved in, Lord, we pray that that would not be allowed, Lord, that we would gain full advantage of what we're going to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Notice this. I'm going to just point out a couple of things in this scripture, and then we're going to go on and see some specific examples of demonic or satanic possession or possession, oppression. Also, the Bible uses the word vexed. Sometimes someone is possessed by a devil. Sometimes they are vexed or oppressed by a devil. And thank God, every time, you know what, you can't find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, matter of fact, Romans, or Revelation, you can't find one encounter between Jesus and the invisible, wicked, evil spirits where they did anything but fall down and surrender. Amen. I've got good news for you, and I'm not here to elevate or glorify Satan or his cohorts. Because the honest truth is, if we have the power within each and every one of us, we have the power to defeat Satan. If he wins in our life, it's because we let him. It's not because Jesus Christ lacks power. It's not because the blood of Christ lacks power. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. But notice, I believe that we are seeing a parallel circumstance in this day and age because, as I mentioned a minute ago, Jesus, when he came the first time, born of a virgin, and then walked and ministered on this earth, there was an increase of satanic activity. I believe that's happening around us now. We're going to document that tonight. You'll see it tonight. I think you'll have your eyes open to what's going on outside of our sheltered little world here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's a lot of things that ought to cause us to realize that Christ is soon to come back. But let me just point out a couple things. Matthew 8:16. Number one, there were many were brought to Jesus possessed with devils. This is not the only occurrence in this chapter. This happens throughout the account of Matthew. We're going to see several places. As a matter of fact, Matthew 4, Matthew 8, twice in Matthew 8, Matthew 9, Matthew 12, Matthew 15, Matthew 17, and then there are some repetition in Mark of those instances and some other ones in Luke that are separate from these. This is something that Jesus dealt with many times while he was here on earth. So there were many that were brought to Jesus possessed with devils. I believe that that's true today. I think there are many people in America. Now, I'm not talking about some voodoo tribe over in Africa. I'm talking about Greene County. I'm talking about Clay County. I'm talking about Sullivan County, especially in Sullivan County. Amen, brother. Brother Johnny's back there going, amen. Yeah. And there's many people that are oppressed or possessed by Satan. And let me point out that word first of all. We'll talk a little bit about what that means. Then number two, notice this. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. You know what? Let me just say this. Jesus Christ always wins when he goes one-on-one with Satan or with any of Satan's agents. Simply with his word. he defeats them. Now that's why I'm reinforcing this in your mind. Because if we're not careful, here's what I hear Christians say sometimes. I mean, when I was principal, I would have a kid come in there, and they'd have done something dumb or done something, and I'll say, why in the world did you do that? I don't know, Brother Jerry. I guess the devil made me do it. if I was in the principal's office, I'd try an excuse. I could try, that's all right. But let me say this. The devil never made you do anything. And the devil never made me do anything. If we're born-again Christians, he can't make us do anything. And so we need to get off that. The only thing that I worry about teaching this is I don't want us to give in a built-in excuse for our own fleshly weaknesses and fleshly lust. And listen, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm not glorifying or lifting up Satan or any of his agents. He's a defeated foe, but he's still dangerous. And he does possess and oppress many, many lost people. And he does even influence and use many Christians. We're going to see that documented in the Scripture. But today, mostly, we're going to talk about the lost in this Sunday school hour. Now, if you will, go to Matthew chapter number 12. And again, I've got to just pick some of these in order to cover what I want to. We'll see how this goes. I may pick up on this next week in our Sunday school hour and maybe do a part two to finish this lesson because there's so much information. Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 22. Matthew 12:22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil. Now we know that he was because the Bible says so. There's no argument here. You can say, well, these things, Brother Jerry, that's here, maybe they were something other than demonic possession. Not if the Bible says so. So remember that. There was brought to him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the Son of God? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. That's Satan. Wow, what an accusation. You know what? I could show you if we had time, and we're going to focus on this, but there's about 9 different times where the Pharisees accused Jesus Christ of being demonically possessed or an agent of Satan. That's pretty awesome when you think about it. How desperate they were. How desperate they were not to lose the loyalty and the fellowship of the people. See, they were jealous because ceasing to follow their religion and following Jesus Christ. And anytime you see a false religion that starts losing people, when people stop listening to man and start listening to the Word of God, when people stop listening to a religion or religious tenets, and next thing you know they refocus on the Word of God and on the Savior, you'll see a backlash against those folks. You'll see it. And so this is what the Pharisees did. Desperate. So what they tried to say was, you know what, these folks are demon, or Jesus is demon possessed. He's possessed by Beelzebub. That's why he's able to do these things. Now, Jesus simply, in verses 25, let's go ahead and read it. In verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts and said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, how is he divided against himself? And how shall then his kingdom stand? I like this. Jesus just destroyed their argument with pure logic. He's like, you know, guys, I know you're desperate here, but it doesn't make any sense that Satan would, in the power of Satan, cast out demons to free people from demonic oppression. Why would Satan want to do that? And so he says in verse 27, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Wherefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. And I don't know if we'll get to it because it's the end of this study, but in another place it records that Jesus said that he did this by the finger of God. Here it's recorded that he says he done it by the Spirit of God. I love that, where that is translated accurately in that other portion of Scripture that he did it. He said, if I, by the finger of God, cast out devils. You know what that tells me? You would say, Brother Jerry, I know that God always wins against the devil and against the demons of hell. But how big of a battle it is, it's like this. That's all it takes. He said, I defeat them at my word, or cast them out by my word. Folks, we're not talking about a somewhat interesting battle going on. We're not talking about, well, you know, man, if we got, you know, God's got a 51-49 chance of winning here. No. We're talking about the power of God is so much greater than the power of Satan. And that's why as we talk about this month, we've got to understand, folks, I'm not powerful enough to defeat Satan. And there's nothing in me as far as Jerry Ross that is. But God Almighty lives inside of me. And when we get to heaven, we find out how wrong it was for us not to win. How wrong it was for us not to live in victory. There's no reason to allow Satan to continue to win in your life or win in my life. Oh, but Brother Jerry, there's an area of my life. Listen, if you'll just come and listen this month, you're going to find out that there is a way to live a victorious Christian life through the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. But Satan's busy. And so we see here that they are desperate and they are accusing him. Now, let me get down to verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. That's a pretty amazing statement. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, either neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Wow. You know what? This idea of the Pharisees accusing the work that was being done by the Holy Spirit of God and crediting that to Satan, God pays close attention when that happens. Folks, listen to me. Can I just say this? And we're going to cover this very thoroughly this morning and tonight, the difference. But let me just say this. There are churches out there. There are ministries out there. There are belief systems out there. They're satanic. They're birthed in hell. They're doctrines of devils. They're results of seducing spirits. And you know what? We ought to land blast them and preach against them with all. But you know what? I'm telling you this. Just because somebody's not exactly the same stripe as us, if they're preaching the gospel and you levy an accusation against them of being, and the result of what they're doing, being demonic, you're treading on thin ice. Now, I'm talking about not preaching another gospel. I'm talking about preaching the gospel. So let me just say this. Be careful. That makes sense to you? I think as a preacher of the gospel, I've got to say that. If I'm true to the Word of God, I've got to tell my people, be careful. I know sometimes we don't agree with somebody in some tenets or some of the way they live out their Christianity. But if they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen, I'm not talking about I'm going to go preach with them or I'm going to join them or have joint activity. I'm saying be careful. Be careful what you say. You know, so, and again, you have to have some discernment there, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we keep going here. Well, there's so much. This is fun. It's going to be good. All right, now, let me give you a couple things from this story. Someone brought to Jesus a man that was possessed with a devil, verse 22. That is true. The demon or the devil that was in that man was causing the blindness and causing the man not to be able to speak. Now, let me again say this, and I will document this. If you don't believe me, most of you have a Bible. If you don't, if you got a computer, you probably got a Bible program on there. You type in devils or devil, and you search every place that's mentioned in the New Testament, as far as especially the Gospels, and you'll find out that many times, not every time, and we got to be careful here, but many times the source of some physical malady is demonic. I take you to another place where a man was just dumb. He wasn't blind and dumb. By dumb, I mean that he couldn't speak. Not like Brother Reiser, but that he couldn't. I mean, you know, that's demon possession right there. So. But not that he couldn't speak, and it credits that. I mean, specifically says that was the result of that demon. He oppressed him. Another woman, 18 years bound with an infirmity from Satan. And when the demon was cast out, she immediately stood straight up. Now, we got to be careful here. If you're not careful, because here's the thing. I can also take you to Scripture where it absolutely separates the fact that Jesus, in the same verse, healed the sick and cast out demons and healed the demonic infirmities. We've got to be careful that we don't look at every physical sickness, every physical ailment, and say, well, that person must be demon-possessed. Or that's a result of demon possession. Or, you know, here's where the charismatics go, where everybody's got anything wrong with them. You need to come on the stage. We'll have the ceremony. We'll pop you in the head. You'll fall over. And guess what? A demon will leave and you'll be healed. That's just inaccurate. It's unbiblical. It's not right. But I think that we don't say enough about this. I think that there's a lot of people that if they get saved, they might find out the very thing that was wrong with them was not just physical in nature, but spiritual in nature. I think there's a reason we've got standing lines in the emergency rooms. I think there's reasons that there are so many things that are wrong with people that people cannot diagnose, that doctors can't find. And you say, well, Brother Jerry, you know, even that, you know, I know that not all sickness is from Satan because Paul had an infirmity and he prayed three times. Yeah, well, read that story. Because you know what Paul said about it? He said that he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of... Folks, listen to me. Do you think sickness comes from God? You know, God doesn't deliver this. Even things that are wrong with us are a hedge, a gap in the hedge sometimes God allows. He did it to Job. And said, okay, I'm going to open the hedge enough and you're allowed to touch his body. Now see, the reason God has to do it that way is God can't do evil. Okay. Now sometimes God opens it up and leaves it open and says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he puts limitations on what Satan physically can do to us. But you know what? Don't ever say, well, God let that boy, or God caused that cancer, or God caused that leukemia, or God, you know, no. But sometimes God knows more what we need, and it's kind of interesting when you think about it, because God uses Satan to achieve his will. And Satan can't resist an opening in the hedge. It's his nature. We'll see this. If Satan has a chance to afflict, he's going to afflict. If Satan has a chance to hurt, he's going to hurt. If Satan has a chance to destroy, he's going to destroy. If Satan has a chance to kill, he's going to kill. And the only thing that holds him back is God. And there's times God says, all right, you have my permission to do this much to this one of these, my children. And by the way, he'll do everything. When he said to Job, you can touch his body, but don't take his life. And that was the only limitation. He had boils from the crown of his head to the bottom of his feet. In other words, Satan said, hey, you're giving me a free ticket? I can't kill him, but I can hurt him as bad as I want. He gave him everything he could get him. He made him as miserable as he could make him. And for a while, the hedge was open. And then you know what? It was closed. And that was withdrawn. And God healed Job. And God restored Job. And God blessed Job. But folks, 100 generations have read the book of Job since that happened and been encouraged and blessed by his steadfastness even though he was suffering physically. And God had a bigger purpose than Job could understand at that time. So yes, excuse me. Can I say this? Well, we need to get this. God's not nearly as interested in my personal comfort as he is in fulfilling his will through me. If God's going to ask us to go through some things, God's going to sometimes ask us to go through some difficult things, but if that's what he needs to do to fulfill his will in our lives and help us to maximize the effect that we have on those around us, then we ought to say like Jesus, not my will but thine be done. And I'll go to God and be the first one and say, Lord, heal this brother, heal this sister, God, whatever. But at the end of that, I've got to say, Lord, you know, if you've got a purpose greater than what I can see, give him the grace. Amen. So that's good. It's good that we are understanding here that there's an invisible, there's invisible creatures, there's some invisible things that are happening, folks, and it's for the purpose of fulfilling the will of God. Now, there was someone brought to Jesus that was possessed by a devil. The devil caused the man to be blind and dumb. Jesus cast out the demon and healed the man of his blindness and his dumbness, and the Pharisees began to accuse him of doing so by Beelzebub. Jesus refuted their accusation with logic, house divided, a kingdom divided, and warned them against the unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Let me just say one more word about that. Here's something to think about. By the way, it seems like in this world nothing's sacred, nothing's holy. The late night people, comedians, the comedy clubbers, the pagan world. I mean, they'll make a mockery. They'll use everything. Remember, some of you were alive like I was during the transition of this, where God's name was taken in vain. Of course, that's happened throughout time. And then all of a sudden it became popular to say Jesus Christ in vain, to use his word as a cuss word. Can I share this with you? As wicked and bad and horrible as this word is, when's the last time you ever heard anybody say the Holy Ghost in a blasphemous, to use his word as a curse word? Isn't it interesting that that's been protected? Now, I'm not saying that it won't happen. I think there's going to be no holds bars the closer we get. But when somebody goes into that realm, buddy, that's a reprobate heart right there. You get some comedian that gets up and starts blaspheming the Holy Ghost, that's a reprobate right there. If that's a sin that won't be forgiven. That's a person that won't get saved. Mark it down. So we've got to be careful in our realm. Honestly, I hope you took my warning seriously earlier. And I'm not talking about not, listen, you're going to hear Brother Jerry preach against doctrines of devils and false religion and false gospels. But sometimes we just want to blast somebody for the fun of it. You know, the truth is they may be wrong in some areas, but they preach the gospel and people are being saved. And you know what? You better be careful ever crediting what they're doing to the workings of the devil. Does that help? Okay, good. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. Good night. I've heard independent fundamental Baptists attack on their independent fundamental Baptists about put them in that boat, which is nonsense. It's just wicked. I mean, buddy, you're tiptoeing on thin ice. Matthew 17, verse 14. Now, here we have a story. Here we have a story of a father that brings a son to Jesus Christ. Notice chapter 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falls into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil. Now, notice up in the verse, he just said, my son is lunatic. He's sore vexed. Jesus understood what the real problem was. He was demon-possessed. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? This is what some of what we taught last Wednesday night. Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. All right, let me cover this quickly. A father brings a lunatic son to Jesus' disciples. This is a son that's sore vexed by a devil. Jesus rebuked the devil and praised God. Here it is, another success story. The devil leaves. Anytime Jesus says to the demon, go, it goes and goes exactly where Jesus tells it to go. I mean, every single time it happens that way. No demons ever won a battle against Jesus Christ. I'm repeating this over and over and over because I'm going to get to the point where we understand how important the name of Jesus is. We don't say it enough. We don't pray it enough. We don't claim it enough. We don't use it enough. Amen. If you feel like you're under some satanic attack, what I would do is I'd start talking a lot about Jesus. I'd start mentioning his name a lot. And I'd speak often about the Savior. Amen. A church where Jesus Christ is spoken of often from the pulpit and lifted up from the pulpit is a church that has an insurance policy against the devil. I mean, there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. There's power in that name. And so here we see Jesus. He shows up again. He rebukes the devil. I love that. And he departed out of him. I mean, there it is. Boom. It happened. And the child was cured from that very hour. Jesus rebuked. Now, the devil caused the boy. Notice this. The devil drove this boy to attempt self-harm, to even attempt to kill himself. And we're going to see this in the next story also. One of the things you see about demonic oppression, satanic oppression, is that whenever Satan is active in the life of a person, they are self-destructive. They're self-destructive. And the reason is because the devil would like to kill them. That's the goal. That's what he wants to do. Now, think about this. Parents, good night, you talk about a scary situation. Whenever this young person will be vexed, and the word vexed there, we'll see in another story, but in another instance where, but that this meant that he came upon him at unsuspecting times. The demon, this kid wasn't off all the time, but a demonic presence would come and vex him, and at times, I mean, they could be walking along the river and planning to go fish, and all of a sudden this kid screams out, jumps in the water, and tries to drown himself. Can you imagine living like that? They may be sitting there at the hearth of their fireplace, and they've had a great evening together, and all of a sudden this kid just jumps up, runs, and jumps right in the middle of the fireplace, and his parents have to pull him out, and he's fighting them, trying to get back into the fire. I mean, that's what was going on here. Can you imagine why this dad came to Jesus and said, "Help me. Help me. I've had parents come to my office, preacher, help me. My son, my daughter is cutting themselves. They're hurting themselves. I'm finding suicide notes." Well, let me just say this, folks. The Holy Spirit of God never, never, never has led anybody to do those things. That's not over here where God is. That's over here where Satan rules and reigns. That's demonic possession if they're lost, or demonic oppression if they're even saved. I've watched saved kids go through this. And you know what? They open up a door to Satan somewhere in their life. And the only way we can get that turned around is we got to find out what door is open, and we got to help them close that door if they're willing to do it. And that's why we don't say enough about this stuff. But I'm going to talk about this, and let me just throw it out here. That's why the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where Samuel told Saul, rebellion is as the sin of... I'm going to tell you, when young people, when we have glorified rebellion. In the 60s, it got glorified. It got to be a status symbol. You weren't anything if you were submissive. You were cool if you defied authority. But in the interesting, along with that mentality, there came a satanic influence in our nation like we've never seen. It came out in the music. It came out in the drug culture. It came out in the gang activity. It came out in every aspect of life. All of a sudden, Satanism came flooding into America when everybody decided, I don't have to listen to mom and dad anymore. I'm not going to listen to mom and dad. I'm not going to listen to the government. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to listen to the laws of nature. I'm going to live the way I want to live. Thumb my nose at God. And all of a sudden, there's this influence of Satanism. Yeah, you've got a household where you've had a godly household. And all of a sudden, one of the kids start to become rebellious. And all of a sudden, what you see in that household is satanic attacks and satanic influence and sometimes satanic maladies. Somebody's opened the door. Well, I wish I get our young people to understand this isn't a game. We're not playing some game here. This isn't a game. Wives, can I say something? You get to the point where you decide, you know what? I'm not going to listen to my husband. I'm not going to do what my husband says. I'm going to do my own thing. He's not going to run this house. I'm going to run this house. You just kick the front door wide open, and you've invited the demons of hell to influence your life, your husband's life. Your children will pay the price for it. This isn't a game. That's why in every area of your life, you better take a look at this thing, and you better say, okay, in this area of my life, where is my God-given authority? Whether it's in the family, whether it's in the church, whether it's at the workplace. I mean it, man. Listen to me. get off this thing where you go to work and stand there with the guys around the coffee thing and criticize the boss all the time. You may not understand it, but you're kicking a door open in your life. I mean, there's verses in the Bible that address that. Man's paying you, be quiet. Do your work. Somebody starts criticizing, say, you criticize if you want to, but you know what? I cash a check every Friday. Amen. I'm thankful for this job. Okay, so what? Not everything's fair. Newsflash. Life's not always fair. I love it in the school where I get a kid that puts a flag, brother, I need to talk to them. They come off and they, you know, something happened and it's just not fair. And I just want to laugh. I say, son, listen to me. You might as well learn now. And I'm not saying that, you know, we don't try to fix things. I'm just saying if you think that you're going to walk through life and everything's going to be fair, you're living in la-la land. You're going to have to move to a different planet than this one. Okay, so it's not fair. You know what? We still maintain our integrity. We maintain our integrity. We do right. You know, I mean, you think about David. Was it fair what Saul did to him? Was it fair that Saul lost his mind, chased him all over the country and tried to kill him? But you know what David said? I'm going to lift my hand against God's anointing. Whether or not Saul had integrity, David maintained his integrity. So in every situation, well, brother, if you knew my husband, King said, if you knew my parents, hogwash. Make any difference. You still have to maintain your integrity. And if you do that, God will bless you. If you don't, you open your life to satanic influence. I didn't mean to chase that, but that rabbit ran through here, came around. Trying to get him. Jesus rebuked the devil, and the devil leaves the boy. The devil causes, folks, this self-mutilation amongst our young people is an epidemic. Even these desires to pierce and scar and maim the body. Hello? That's not coming from God. I mean, the destructive aspects of the drugs, the smoking, the drinking, doing things that they know are going to hurt the body. Listen, what I'm saying is this. I'm not picking on anybody that's been there, done that. I'm just saying, if you look back at that time in your life, you were under satanic oppression. And Satan always tries to get you to do things that are self-destructive. You look at that group and how many kids end up getting killed by, you know, they should put on the birth or the death certificate, death by stupidity. Because they do something so dangerous or so hurtful to themselves, it's almost like they were trying to live on an edge, trying to see how far they could push it. You know what? The devil's going a little farther, a little farther, a little faster, a little faster, a little wilder, a little wilder. A little higher. And I'm just saying, you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to end their life before they have a chance to receive Jesus Christ, their Savior. He's pushing every person on this planet to self-destruction. He wants every soul to destroy its body before it has a chance to be born again. He wants to harvest as many as he can and sweep them into hell. And Satan is in the self-destructive business. You see anybody that has this, call it a death wish, call it whatever you want, but they are either trying to live on the edge, living near death, or doing things that's destroying the temple of God or putting it at risk. I guarantee you, you better go over there and take a smell. You'll smell some brimstone. You'll smell some sulfur. There's something going on there. Amen. We're out of time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us, Lord, to take a look at this subject. Lord, I pray that you'd help me. In no ways, Lord, do I want to glorify Satan or lift up his cohorts. I don't want to strike fear in the heart of God's people as far as our inability to, through Jesus Christ, get the victory. But Lord, help us to be, the Bible says, aware of his devices. May we understand the wiles of the devil. May we understand, Lord, his tendencies. May we be able to recognize where he's working so that, again, Lord, we can take the necessary steps, we can take the Bible steps to plead the name of Christ, to plead the name of the blood of Christ, to get on in this matter of spiritual warfare by praying, prayer, and fasting, Lord, as was mentioned in this end of this story where Jesus said, listen, the disciples couldn't cast out this demon. They lost this demonic battle, this spiritual battle, but Jesus won it, and he said, you know what, sometimes, gentlemen, It's just not prayer, it's prayer and fasting. Help us, Lord, to get back and discover some things that we maybe have lost and left behind in our Christian life. And Lord, thank you that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.